The things that we're most afraid of are usually the things that, if we think about them for a moment, just don't seem that scary. Crashing in an airplane, being killed during a break and enter, dying on the offering table are events that are statistically unlikely to happen. We're risk illiterate, one safety expert says. We have a completely distorted view of life's perils. In fact, the chances of dying on a commercial airplane crash are roughly 1 in 800,000. You're significantly more likely to choke to death on a hot dog than you are to be killed in an airplane. You're twice as likely to be killed playing sports as you are to be killed during a break and enter. But few of us fear going out and playing a round of golf. Your chances of dying from medical complications or mistake are roughly 1 in 84,000. You take a far greater risk driving to church this morning, where 1 in 5,000 of us will die. It's a very cheery sermon, by the way. The next time you buy a lottery ticket, bear in mind that you're 13 times more likely to get struck by lightning than to win the jackpot on a single ticket. In setting insurance premiums, actuaries know that this year in Canada, approximately 75,000 people will die from heart disease. Roughly 6,800 people will die from pneumonia, another 200 from tuberculosis, another 400 from storms, and 5 people will die from bee stings. Other experts can tell you that on average, being overweight will knock 3.5 years off your life expectancy. Living below the poverty line reduces your life expectancy by 2 years. And being single slashes it by almost a decade. Though if you're an unmarried woman, you're luckier. You lose just 4 years. It's calculated that for every cigarette you smoke, 10 years come off your life expectancy. The grim predictability of mortality rates are something that has long puzzled social scientists. In fact, a few years ago, a Canadian psychologist, Gerald Wild, noticed that mortality rates for accidental deaths throughout most of the Western world have remained oddly static for the last century, despite increases in technology and safety standards. Wild developed what was at the time a controversial theory, risk homeostasis, he called it, believing that people tend to embrace a certain level of risk. When something is made safer, they simply reassert that original level of danger somewhere else. If, for example, roads are improved to make the lanes wider and safer, drivers may feel the need to go a little faster because they feel safer, thereby canceling out the net benefit of the improved road conditions. Other studies have shown that when one intersection is made safer, the accident rate invariably falls there, but rises by an equivalent amount somewhere else along the same stretch. Between the year 250 and 270, an outbreak of smallpox swept across the Roman Empire, hitting the city of Rome particularly hard. An estimated 5,000 people at its peak were dying every single day from plague. It got so extreme that the public officials declared the city of Rome lost and called anyone who was anyone to leave the city, including the physicians. Save yourselves, they urged. The city is lost. The church, however, never got the message. Because as politicians and bureaucrats and senators moved out, the church moved in. The church cared for the sick in the community in the most affected areas, Christian, pagan, or otherwise, to the point where Candida Moss points out that an epidemic which seemed like the end of the world actually promoted the spread of Christianity. By their actions, Christians showed their neighborhood that Christianity was worth dying for. The church, it seems, is no better at calculating risks than the world at large. Because something inside of us recognizes that when we run into a fire, we end up running into a story that stretches back further than we can remember. Risk is the constant refrain of Scripture. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Esther, Daniel. Almost every story that you remember from your childhood, if you grew up in the church, every story that you've taught your children begins with the challenge of risking something great. And so this morning's passage that Debbie read for us is hardly a departure. This is a story filled with risk. Saul risks going to Jerusalem as a Christian. After all, this is the city that sent him out in the first place with arrest warrants for the church in Damascus. And the church in Damascus risks sending him into the lion's den. Saul risks introducing himself to the same group of Christians he had been persecuting a week earlier. And the church in Jerusalem risks accepting into their fellowship the man who had previously been their fiercest opponent. Saul risks debating a group of Greek philosophers from a worldview he's held for less than a week. And the church risks not silencing him. Risk is the mark of the early church. When a more pragmatic approach might have said, or a 21st century approach might have said, Saul, why don't you try going somewhere other than Jerusalem? Or, Saul, when you get there, try to keep a low profile. Or, Saul, leave the debating to the professionals. But as the saying goes, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. Faith always has an element of risk to it. Because at the end of the day, to believe something without seeing, to believe apart from empirical evidence, even in the slightest way, is opening yourself up to the possibility of admitting, I might be wrong. But if I'm right, and God is who I believe he is, then the possibilities are truly endless. Let's be clear, though. While we're built for taking risks, we're wired not to want to. Every single one of us is a creature of comfort. We like the familiarity of families. We like the things that we like because that gives us a sense of control and ownership over them. And that makes us feel good and it makes us feel safe, and that's not wrong. But let me suggest this morning that if throughout the course of human history, God has consistently been calling his people to step out of their comfort zones, and if you sit here this morning feeling like God is not calling you out of your comfort zone, you're left with only three options. Option one, I'm so special that God is breaking the mold of history and creating me for comfort and security. Option two, I'm not actually part of the unfolding story and people of God. Or option three, I'm not taking God seriously when he calls me and challenges me to move beyond my comfort zone. If the Jesus that I encounter in the Gospels never challenges my assumptions, if the God to whom I pray never says no to me, if the Spirit on whom I rely never pushes me beyond what I'm comfortable with, then I have to ask myself, is it God who's made me in his image, or have I made God in mine? That is the heart and the soul of this passage. Seeing God for who he really is. Luke wants us to see the possibilities when the church risks absolutely everything and never settles for the way things are in a moment. Because he ends with this great verse. Meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up, living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It increased in number. In the face of persecution, in the middle of a culture that was antagonistic to the idea of God incarnate, in light of scarce resources, Luke is witness to the church doing what should, by all rights, have been impossible, growing in number. And I think that gives us hope for the church in the 21st century. Because it means that the church can grow today. And I get it. In the mainline church, in the mainline tradition, we have this weird relationship with passages that talk about numerical growth in the church. For some of us, they conjure up slick images or images of slick churches with watered-down messages that are more interested in budgets than people. Or for others, they see growth as a historical confluence where something that happens when you're in the right place at the right time. Or growth was something that happens in history. It was back then, not for today. And when we look at the reality around us, we see a bleak economic future for Calgary. We see more funerals than we do baptisms. We see decreasing membership and smaller offerings, and we call it status quo. But growth is happening in our backyard. A couple of years ago, a study highlighted churches in every single province and asked to find churches that were growing consistently over time. They found Presbyterian churches in every province that had grown by 5% every year for 5 years and looked at them and asked, what are they doing differently? Copies of this study are available on the welcome desk. I believe that when you look at these churches, what they do boils down to these simple two things that Luke gives us. They lived in the fear of the Lord. They believe that if God is who he says he is and is really truly with us in worship, that this God is the same God who spoke creation into being, who parted the seas, and who called the dead to life. And they believe that if this God is asking them to take a step of faith, that then he's not really asking, but he's telling. He's telling them to move into a new neighborhood, to invest their money generously into a mission project, to stand up boldly against some kind of an injustice, and that in doing that, they recognize the God who is worthy of fear. But they also live in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They believe that the God who is calling them to step out and to take these risks is not going to abandon them to them. Because imagine if the church had said to Saul, you're that guy who let the crowd kill Stephen the other day. I don't care who you saw or where you saw him. We don't trust you. It is a rare person who will take a leap off a cliff without knowing that there's a safety net below him. And it is a rare person who will take a risk for a community without that community standing behind them, win, lose, or draw. Risk is the DNA of the church, because risk is the only thing that acts as a go-between for an entity that's both personal and corporate. You all know the song, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. We take risks not just as individuals, but because we're part of a faith family that believes at a fundamental level that our whole is greater than the sum of our parts. We believe that in committing to each other, we invest more in the people sitting around us than we expect them to invest in ourselves. And yet we find in the miraculous energy of the church a net benefit. And so this morning, look at the risks being taken around you. The CE team is betting that we can double the number of teachers and helpers that we engage on a Sunday morning by September. The mission team is betting that with one concerted month of effort, we can make a real difference in the lives of hungry men, women, and children in this city. The family ministry team is betting that this faith family is going to have 50 kids under the age of 15 by 2020. This is the church taking risks. This is the church believing that if we want to walk on water, we have to step out of the boat. This is the church living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. This is our church. And so to God be all the glory, the honor, the majesty, and the authority now and always. Amen.